Please be seated and give your attention to the reading of the word of the Lord. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make some for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land." And she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are the bread of life. You are the spring which never runs dry. We worship you. We glorify you. We ask that you make us effective workers of your statutes. Let us trust in you above our own understanding. Amen.
Thank you, Nolan. Well, it's good to see all of you manage to somehow wake up this morning. Even though if you're like me, you're still not quite sure what time it is. Looks like more of you didn't wake up on this side than did on this side. I'm not sure, but I'm glad that you're here. I miss that hour terribly when we lose it, but it's good to have you here. And do not think about making up for that hour of sleep during this time, okay? Not allowed. Hey, we are continuing on in our series that we've been talking about for a while now. We talked about growing, now we're talking about giving. Really, these two are pretty closely aligned. You know, one of the greatest questions you're ever going to ask or have to answer in life is this one. Can I trust God? Big question, isn't it? Now, we're going to spend our lives in many ways considering different angles of that question. Can I trust God? Is God trustworthy? And most of us, perhaps, if our hearts are turned toward him, will come to the place where we know that we can. But then comes very much like it a second question that is even harder. Will I trust God? It's been said the way a person thinks about their money will determine the way that they think about their God. That's probably true. But if you turn it around, it clearly speaks a profound biblical truth. Think about it this way. The way that a person thinks about their God will determine the way that they think about their money. If you look at the Bible from cover to cover, the issue of dealing with material wealth, our stuff, is everywhere that you look. There are so many lessons that God obviously wants to teach us. And I know it's not just the money in your pocket, it's also the resources that you have, your time, your energy, everything that is valuable to you. But in the Bible, early pages, we run into a quarrel between Lot and Abram. They have so much stuff, there's not room for their animals to forage. Then not too much further in, Esau sells his priceless birthright for a bowl of ravioli. I'd have held out for a chili cheese dog, I think. Joseph's brothers make a little spare change by selling their brother into slavery. Moses turns his back on great power and the wealth of Egypt to do what God called him to do. The Israelites, later on in the story, pack up the wealth of Egypt and a little later down the road use it to create an idol. God has to decaffeinate them before it's all over. We studied about Ruth and Naomi. They trusted God, and they find themselves in the favor of a rich landowner named Boaz who meets their needs. Early on in the story of the conquest of Canaan, God allows the people to suffer bitter defeat because one man, Achan, chooses to bank at the First National Bank of self. David in the Old Testament goes from rags to riches. Solomon goes from riches to the ragged edge, meaninglessness. You get to the New Testament, the Pharisees, the power structures of the time, they crave influence, but they crave wealth. Well, Jesus never owned anything beyond the clothes on his back. Ananias and Sapphira lied and then they died over giving their money to the church. Let that be a warning to you. And as Shane reminded us last week, the First Christian Church of Macedonia gave until it hurt. And then they gave some more. The Bible, Jesus, have so much to say about material wealth. In fact, more than perhaps almost any other topic. And yet, as much as Jesus and the Bible have to say about it, at least in this church, we don't talk about it much. And there are reasons for that. Maybe that's because some churches talk about it too much. Nobody wants to go to a church like that. One of the greatest criticisms of unchurched families is that they'll visit a church and it begins to feel like all that church wants is their money because that's all that they hear about. There's a problem if that's all that you hear about. Maybe the reason we don't talk about it much is because there have been problems in churches and there have been issues where ministries and churches and pastors have lost credibility because of the way they handled finances. It's a little hard to believe a guy, follow a guy who says, lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, not on earth, when he has a 28-room mansion and a jet and 12 Rolexes, right? It just doesn't really follow. We've seen enough of that abuse and misuse of money that sometimes we don't want to take the chance of being seen in that light. And so I'm sensitized to it. And when I find myself talking about money in the church, I want to apologize. I really should be apologizing when I don't teach you often enough and straight enough the truth in Scripture concerning how we deal with our stuff and our love of money, because it is the most potentially harmful roadblock to spiritual growth that exists. You know, we talk real people, real grace, and we love that, and we've been more focused lately on the result that should occur. Real people who live under real grace should be able to experience real growth. And there is no way that we're more able to do that than in learning to trust God with our stuff. I tell you, there's one other reason I don't preach on money very often here, and Shane talked about it last Sunday. It's because we don't have to. And that's because you guys are so generous, and you're so willing to meet the needs that are here. Shane talked about all the great things. I gave him the assignment of preaching about giving, and he took the cop out. He just told you all the good things you did last year, right, and before. And I would have told about those things, too, if I'd had that assignment. Good job, Shane. If you didn't hear the message, it's awesome. Listen to it. Last year was an amazing year. We had some issues, like everybody else probably in the room, with budgets, but we finished the year strong. I did a little math. We, in all the money that came into this church, some of it not our general fund, but some of it that funds like this Family Service Center and money that goes to other missions and works and just general different kinds of gifts, you guys gave $2.05 million last year. That's a lot. You know, God is great, right? And that's incredible. I did some other math that I don't like very much, but I want you to think about this. If you don't think that what you give to your church matters, it takes $4,000 per day to keep the ministry of Washington Avenue up and running. That's a lot, isn't it? $4,000. So we have a lot of things to be thankful for, and I love to stand up here and commend you for your generosity and look back at year after year after year of incredible ongoing generosity. I shouldn't be surprised. It's been that way over the past 27 years. This church has given and given and given, and I always see your faith, and I see your growth and your maturity in this way. But you know, that said, and as much as I was cheering with Shane last week, let me say this. We can still learn more, can't we? We can still learn more. And I'm going to ask you a question now, and I promise this is not in any way a trick question, okay? So don't be afraid to answer me. How many of you would like to be able to give more than you do? How many of you? Raise your hands. I think all of us can raise our hands on that. We'd all like to be able. One of our purposes as a church is worship. That is focused on loving God with all that we are and all that we have. It goes back to the first of the Ten Commandments in which God says, you have to put me first. It is not incorrect to suggest that all of God's commands about tithing and money are geared to help us do just that. And it's all geared to be a part of our growth and a part of our maturity in learning to trust Him more. But see, the issue here is very basic. If he is not Lord of your money and your time and your energy and your resources, then he really isn't Lord, right? Because if he's not the Lord of your stuff, Jesus then just becomes a good guy and you become a part of his fan club. He becomes a great teacher. He becomes an interesting historical figure. He becomes maybe to you a role model and hero, but not your Lord. Not your Lord. Life is a test of our trust. God has introduced some very practical ways to help us keep him first in our lives. He has all through biblical history. Back in the Old Testament, God desired to be number one. He demanded that he be number one in the lives of his people. And he institutes all these feasts and holy days and sacrifices. And in some way, all of those point to the primacy, the priority of God. All of those things that they were doing all through the year taught about God's nature. And it reminded the people that God, if he is anything, is loving and good, and he is a giver. They needed to see that. Even God himself tells us in more than one place that he is a jealous God. He is unwilling to share his glory or his honor with anyone. He is unwilling to be given leftovers. One of the early feasts in the Old Testament was called the Feast of First Fruits, right? Let me give you some deep, high, hard-to-understand Hebrew teaching here today. It's about giving the first fruit. If you have an apple tree, first apple you see, what is that? First fruit. If you grow wheat as a farmer, the first heads that are ready to harvest, what are those? They are your first fruit. Okay? Very complicated, I know. And it's hard because it's early today. Let me read to you a few verses from Deuteronomy 26 that center around this Feast of First Fruits, okay? And it's talking about first fruit and tithing. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 1 of chapter 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God, I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Okay, just some instructions there. And then while they're standing there with this basket full of first fruit, they're supposed to tell the story. They're supposed to say, okay, God, you brought us across the wilderness. You got us out of Egypt. You gave us the promised land. You've allowed us to survive. You've protected us. And then it comes to the end, verse 10. And now, Lord, because you've done all of this, I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Do you hear a key word in there? Given, 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 given. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Now that's really Old Testament-y, isn't it? And Shane talked about this last week, about the fact that tithing is not a New Testament law. And he's right about that. It's not. Tithing, we have just turned into a word. And technically, of course, it means giving 10%. But we've made it the word about church giving, right? My tithes and my offerings. So when I say tithing here, I'm not necessarily impressing upon you an Old Testament responsibility. I will tell you regarding tithing, though, that Jesus commended it. And that the principle of tithing was established as a principle of giving way before the law was established, all the way back in the pages of Genesis. So there's something to this thing. But I don't want you to get hung up on, oh, that's Old Testament, this is New Testament. I want you to look beyond the law to the principle. Because the law may have changed. And I think Shane was right to challenge us. If God expected 10% back in the Old Covenant, we who've been given grace and the blood of Jesus might actually consider that we owe him a little more than that 10% code. So look beyond the law to the principle, because the principle is still just as valid. God told the people when they got to Canaan, they began to enjoy all of the good things that God had promised and given them, that in the very early part of the harvest season, they were to bring the first fruit of that goodness. And that said something, not so much to God, although it did. It said something to them. They are saying, God, I am putting you first in my life. God, I want there to be no confusion about where this comes from. Everything I have comes from you, God. I know that there'll be no crop at all if it does not come from you. I'm bringing you even the first part of my harvest that I've worked so hard to see. I'm giving it to you because you have given me everything, and you are first in my life. One of the greatest barometers reflecting the overall condition of your spiritual life is found in to what degree you are willing to put God first in your financial frameworks. You know what? In the Old Testament, again, as long as the Jewish people did that, as long as they kept their heart focused on God first, they followed his commandments, they did what he told them to do, they trusted him, God blessed them. And he provided for them, and he protected them, and he took really good care of them. But when they stopped doing that, when they started ignoring God's very specific instructions in this and many other areas, they began as a nation a long, slow, pitiful, painful slide into sin and decay. It's really sad to read. That will happen to any nation who forgets to put God first. They lost everything they had ultimately because they forgot God in a place of priority, and they are even carried off into captivity for 70 years by an enemy nation. And then this guy named Nehemiah shows up late in the game, and he starts helping rebuild Jerusalem for the second act. One of the first things Nehemiah does is reinstitute this first fruit giving to reestablish within the people a proper sense of priority and focus, to remind them of that principle that it all belongs to God and he comes first, right? Now, and I hope you can see, it's a lot like this for all of us. Even though that's Old Testament, it all follows. When we get it right, when we put God first, truly first in our lives, he provides for us and he meets our needs just as he has promised. Doesn't mean you're going to be filthy rich or anything like that. And it doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. But God, generally speaking, is going to take care of what you need. When we establish the right order, then everything else in our lives takes on more and more order. And everything just works better. But you know, in the midst of our plenty, and this is where we as a nation are really at risk, it is so very easy to forget where it all comes from. So easy. It's easy to start taking it for granted. It's easy to start giving him the leftovers. It's easy to stop putting him first. And if we do stop putting him first, I believe we'll begin to experience the logical and painful consequences. Whenever I talk about giving, I never hear a wishy-washy response. It always comes down to one side or the other. Those who tithe, and that is a lot of you who have done this for decades, those who have done that for any period of time will tell you it is the most important decision you will ever make concerning your money. The most important. And they will tell you, for as long as you will listen until you get tired of hearing them talk about it, they will tell you how God has met their needs and never failed to meet their needs and has blessed them. I've never known anyone who tithes who's not excited about the way God takes care of them. On the other extreme, there are folks who can't imagine being able to tithe. Some of them will say, hey, I'd love to do that, Pastor, but if I can't make it on 100% of our income, how in the world can I live on 90% of it if I give 10% of it away to them? And I understand their perspective. It just doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Let me say something about this logic business as it applies to giving. If we have to sort out everything that God tells us on the basis of logic and our human ability to rationally understand it, we're not going to get very far in our faith walk. Because God math is nothing like human math. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't use your brain, because that's caused a lot of trouble in Christian life also. But there comes a place where the stride of human logic stumbles if it tries to walk in God's footsteps. Sometimes we just have to say, God said it, that settles it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it, even if it isn't logical, even if it doesn't make sense. And I dare you to try him on that. Now, some of you are hearing me talking here. You're thinking about it. It just doesn't all add up. But there's some other things that don't add up either, okay? It doesn't make sense that while we were still sinners, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mixed two verses up there. Did you notice that? I hope you did. Right? They both are saying the same thing, though. It makes no sense that God would love a sinner like me enough to do that. And I'm so glad that he did that. But some of us are hearing this and we're still having a little dissonance, a little trouble with this whole idea of trusting him to that level. Have you ever noticed, though, it's usually the one area in life where we're not willing to trust him or allow him to be Lord that he wants the most. And he's going to test us in that area. And it may be if you have backed away from generosity toward the Lord and ministry, maybe some of the struggle you're having with your finances relates to that. He's testing you to see if you will trust him. I don't know. But God wants that piece of our lives because that is the piece that stands in the way and roadblocks his promises and our growth. But I want to tell you, everything that we are willing to let go of and give back to God, he takes to the next level and he multiplies his blessings in return. It may seem illogical, but if we follow his commands, he will prove his faithfulness. He will keep his promises time and time and time again. And he will show us that it is absolutely impossible to outgive God. You cannot do it. So that biggest question, I still maintain, the biggest question you will ever ask or answer is a question of trust. Can I trust God? And then the next one, will I trust God? Our reading today was from 1 Kings 17. There's a reason for that. You may be wondering. This story involves the prophet Elijah, and it illustrates the principle of trusting God and putting first things first. It is a story about a prophet and a widow, and they are faced with some very illogical requests from God, and they discover what happens when you trust him. And I believe if we will do the same thing, we're going to have the same result, the same blessing. And so before you get worried about it and you're thinking, man, lunch is running late and I don't know what time it is, but I'm kind of hungry right now. Don't worry about it. We're going to just touch on these and we'll go back in it next week and we'll go deeper, all right? But let me talk to you a little about what happens in 1 Kings 17. You can go home and read the whole thing. We need to set up some context. In 1 Kings 17, we have another Israelite king. Man, Israel had the same problem as America. Cannot get a decent leader, all right? And so they got Ahab, who has become the king. And this Ahab is bad, 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 bad to the bone. In fact, the Bible says he is worse than any of the evil, wicked kings who came before him. That's saying a lot, all right? And Ahab is married to a wife named Jezebel. And there's a reason we don't name our daughters and granddaughters Jezebel. And we'll talk about it in a little bit, okay? And there's a new prophet. This new prophet is Prophet Elijah. You've heard of him. And Elijah comes early in the story, and he stands before Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, hey, you guys think you've got everything under control, and you think you're so powerful, but let me tell you something. I'm here to speak for God, and I just want you to know that God is still in control, and he's watching. He's paying attention. And just so that you'll know that God is in control, thus saith the Lord, it will not rain. There will not be a drop of rain. There will not even be dew until I say for the rain to start again. And it ends up turning into many years of drought. We understand a few things about drought here, don't we? Can you imagine what would happen here if it did not rain a drop for an entire year and there was no dew? Can you imagine for years? This is a bad announcement. It represents economic destruction. It is going to grip the economy of this nation. So Elijah's name is Mud. He's all of a sudden on a hit list. He's the least favorite. They want him dead. But God doesn't forget him. In fact, in this story, God takes care of him personally. As the heat rises and the famine grips the land, he allows Elijah first to hide out at a little place where there's a little stream that runs through it, a place called Kerith, and God sends ravens to feed him twice a day, bread and meat. think about that for a minute. Do you want that menu? You know, I've seen a few Ravens in Amarillo. They would be bringing you French fries off the parking lot at Chick-fil-A. I think it would be worse than that, very likely. But he's being taken care of. And then after a little while, and something that's kind of strange, that brook dries up. Well, there's a famine. It's only logical, but God could have made a miracle right there, right? He just could have kept that river running. I would be Elijah and say, thank you, God. You're so good to me. I got water when nobody. And then it dries up. There's a sermon right there, when your brook dries up. Another day. Elijah doesn't really know what to do, so God gives him some specific instructions. God speaks to Elijah. He saves me every week. God speaks to Elijah. And he tells him, okay, Elijah, I know it's getting dicey. Here's how I'm going to take care of you. And what God tells Elijah to do next is about as illogical as anything could have been. And let's open up our Bibles again. We read this earlier, but just touch on a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Okay? So Elijah gets this interesting suggestion from God, and he may be thinking hard about this. Do what, Lord? You want to provide for me? How? And there are lots of complications here because Sidon is 100 miles from where Elijah is there at Cherith, and there's a famine in the land. It's not an easy thing to get 100 miles this day and time. And that's not even the biggest part of it. He doesn't want to be found in Sidon. That's not where he wants to go. But you know, a lot of the time, listen to this, the path from where we are in our faith to where we need to be in our faith can be just like that. It can be a very hard thing to do. In Elijah's case, God was asking for a lot. But besides that, Sidon is a city right in the center of Baal worship. Jezebel, let's go back there. You know what her second name was? Ethbaal. That's her middle name. She is named after this false god. And she is the king of Sidon's daughter. And God says, okay, Elijah, go up there, hang out close to where Jezebel and Ahab are in Sidon. They've been searching for you everywhere, and your picture's on every wall, but go up there. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It's illogical. And go up there to that hotbed of pagan worship, and I'm going to have a little widow woman take care of you. Illogical. Someone has written the prophet's national instincts would be against going to a Gentile community. His religious instincts would go against entering a hotbed of Baal worship. His manly instincts would shrink away from being cared for by a poor widow woman. Everything in his mind would say, give me another plan, Lord. It gets even better, even stranger when Elijah arrives there. Let's read a little bit more, verse 10. So he went to Zarephath in Sidon. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. And here's her answer. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Boy, that's a happy lady. I have to wonder what's going through Elijah's mind by now when he hears this from her. Verse 13, though, Elijah, he has an advantage here because Elijah knows he can trust God, right? Who's been feeding him for the last 2 years? Roadkill Cafe, right? Verse 13, though, Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but catch this, make me a small cake first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Now it's got to be this hopeless widow who is wondering what's going on. You know, the stranger shows up at her door and asks for this impossible thing. She just explained why it's not a great idea. Her flour barrel is empty. She has just a little bit of oil left. One last meal, and we're done. We're going to die. And here this stranger, this supposed man of God, comes to her and tells her, trust me, which is really a way of saying, trust my God, the guy I work for, make me a cake first. God is asking them to put their faith before the bottom line and to plow on through the roadblock of human logic. How about some of you in regards to your money and your time and your energy and your resources and your commitment to the Lord? Is God asking you to deal with your human logic? This is all relevant because that's exactly the way some of you feel about giving to God. We all have limited resources. Only the government does not, right? We have limited resources. We have bills and obligations and responsibilities. And then some preacher, some prophet stands up and says, put God first by tithing, by making a commitment to the church, by giving the first parts of your energy and your resources. And that's when we think, that is the most illogical thing I've ever heard. My jar is almost empty, Lord. And then every valid argument that that little widow woman had must have come up in our hearts, in our minds. But you know what? She doesn't argue. Maybe she's just too tired. Maybe this whole thing maybe she thinks it doesn't matter. I don't know what she's thinking. But do you notice the outcome? We read earlier, verse 14. She said, yes, she did give him first the cake. And it said, for the rest of that time, until it started raining again, the flour never ran out and the oil never ran out. And you know what? If she had not said yes, she never would have seen God's miraculous provision. And some of us, until we trust him that much, we will never see God's miraculous provision. Okay, here's the point. We're just about out of time. Here it is. Ready for it? With God, a widow bit is more than enough. You had to wait 30 minutes for that, I know. If we will trust him by making him a little cake first, he can sufficiently and abundantly meet our needs and our obligations. He is asking us to put our faith before the bottom line and not let money become a roadblock or an idol, not to trust everything else more than we trust him. Next week, we're going to come back to this story, and we're going to learn some encouraging things that happen to those who trust God and are willing to follow his plan, who put their faith before the bottom line, even when faith doesn't seem to make sense. I don't know who you are in this story. I don't know. Maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're tired and you're feeling beat up and beleaguered and a little depressed or scared. Maybe you're up against a wall. Maybe physically or financially you're wondering or wandering. Maybe you're the widow. Maybe you're struggling right now to pay the bills and survive. And maybe you feel like it's pretty close to the end. Maybe physically or spiritually you're feeling kind of impoverished. Or maybe you're neither of them. Maybe you're just a face among many in a land of drought and idolatry who are just trying to make sense of God's instructions and live the way he wants you to. Let me tell you this. If you hear nothing else this morning from my mouth, hear this. You can trust God. You can trust God. He can provide everything that you need. He has endless resources. If he can use a raven, if he can use a pagan widow, he can certainly use you and provide for you. So I'm going to ask you to do some homework this week. I want you as an individual or a family to make a determination that you will put God first, financially and every other means of your resources. Determine that you will be faithful in making him a cake first so that God doesn't get just the leftovers. And I promise you, if you are faithful to obey him, he will always supply your needs. Always. Will you trust him? That's the question. Father, we bow before you today. These are some hard lessons for us. Because even though I think most of us in this room probably know that we can trust you, sometimes we've not been willing to. Show us, Lord, how. Give us the courage to step out in faith and reorder, if need be, our priorities in life, especially those that have to do with money. Because money, it just rules us in so many ways. I pray that you will show us the freedom that we can have in trusting you to be generous, the freedom we can have from not worrying, the freedom we can have in sharing with others who don't have, the freedom that we can have from always being afraid of there not being enough, to always knowing that you will provide our needs. Lord, in Scripture, you tell us to test you in this, and so I pray that we will. Father, there's some in this crowd who have never trusted you at a more basic, more elemental level, and I pray for their souls and their hearts that if they're considering putting their trust in you, if they need to ask about that or talk to someone about that, they will come here down to the front. I know that we have elders, we have staff members who will be here, be thrilled to talk with them. Help them to take the first step. Lord, for many of us, we've been walking with you for a long time, but we still haven't quite trusted you completely. Father, show us how. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say real quick before I let you go, thank you for spending time with us here at Washington Avenue. We really do hope this is a place where real people find real grace and also real growth. If you need prayer, we'll have some elders that'll mingle down here, wander down to the front after we're done. I'll be down here. We'd love to talk with you. If you're new here, we're so thrilled to have you visiting. Grab one of those Connect cards in the pew rack and carry it out to the Connect desk in this main lobby, and they'll talk with you about our church, and they'll give you a gift, and you won't have to sign any dotted lines or anything. Hey, something to celebrate this week. Last Sunday, we had pizza with the pastors. We have 15 new families who have joined the membership at Washington Avenue. Yeah. That means all of us need to have open eyes, looking for people you don't know, so that new people will always feel welcome. Today, guys, you need to hear this. If you're planning to go to the men's retreat at El Porvenir, which I'm so excited about going to in April, today is the last day to get the early bird rate. So it's a little bit cheaper if you sign up today. This is the day. And next Sunday, I'll tell you this, and we'll try to remind you during the week, we're going to have an open house down at the Family Service Center just down south on Washington, just past the dollar store, from 2 to 4 o'clock. If you'd like to check out what we do down there, you've heard us talk about it, we'd love to show it off. And there'll be people down there who can answer your questions. And as always, we thank you for your generous support of that ministry. If you'd like to get involved in that way, we can get you fixed up. Just ask. 2 to 4 o'clock next Sunday. As always, we thank you for being faithful and generous. Let me leave you with a word from the Lord, Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Go in peace.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.